I want to begin this message today in the book of Acts. I want to pick up on just a point. I had a couple questions last week, and I just want to take a look at this one verse again. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 21. Acts chapter 18 and in verse 21. I want you to really think about this verse, and I want you to put yourself in the perspective of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a disciple with the Apostle Paul, going on a missions trip with him. And he says there at this time that he was taking leave of the people. Verse 20, it says of Acts 18, 20, they asked him to stay a longer time with them, and he did not consent. Now, this is one of the places where he was out making disciples. He was preaching the gospel. He was teaching the ways of God. And he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, it's interesting also when we consider in chapter 20 and verse 16, he actually decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, because he wanted to be back to Jerusalem again, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. The first time he left, it was probably to keep one of these fall feasts, or just maybe the whole season, Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the time of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar that we're in right now. But I want to ask you this question. Is it your heart? Is it your mind? Is it your direction that you're saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast? Because I want you to think about the mentality that the Apostle Paul had in his revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the people asked me last week, a lot of people say you don't need to do these things anymore. I don't need to discuss whether people say to do them or not. I would just ask you to look at this and say, here's the Apostle Paul, well after the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, well after his calling and conversion, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast. There's an attitude and a mentality that's there, that is in the heart of Paul. So if I'm looking at the life of Paul and I'm thinking, I like the Apostle Paul, I would hope that if I was alive at the time of the Apostle Paul, I would be a disciple of Paul or a disciple of Jesus. What were they doing? They were still keeping the feasts. But here's the thing. I don't think they were keeping them in the letter in the same way that we can read about necessarily with all the physical fleshly things, but more like what he taught to the Corinthian church. That in these things, when we keep the feast, as he said, for unleavened bread, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. So why did the Apostle Paul stop his missionary trips? Because he wanted to keep the feasts of God. How important was it to him to do that? Well, we must remember that in all things, we give our dedication to God first and man second. Even Paul, it's a very interesting thing. I ask you just to contemplate this verse and just ask yourself a simple question. Is your attitude what Paul's was? Because it really is God who breathed these words. He didn't have to put that there for us. But for all the people that would say, you don't need to do this, where's that attitude coming from? I would just ask you to think about that and your approach to the feast and the desire. You know, one of the last things Jesus did was command his disciples to go and prepare the Passover before he was crucified. And he said, I've greatly desired to have this Passover with you. It was part of a mentality of Jesus, of his disciples, because they understood something about these feasts that has been lost in the church today. Because our lives aren't being arranged around God's plans. They're usually our plans first. How do we fit God in? And that is what I really want you to think about in terms of this Acts chapter 18 verse, is that Paul was saying, I'm arranging my plans around God's plan, not God gets fit in. Well, I'm busy doing this that day, so I can't come to the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. So I have my own things going on. And I'm just saying, is that the heart that you read in the Scriptures? I challenge you to read the Bible and see what the attitude is. If you don't find it, then reject it. If you do find it, believe it and apply it. And I put that in your hands. The Word of God is the truth. It's not me. It's not what I'm persuaded of. I know what I'm persuaded of, but you have to be persuaded before God. What should you do? How do you live? How do you arrange your life? Now, The next feast we're going to be celebrating is the one that's happening on Monday. Monday, the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to have a service here to celebrate. But what is it that we're celebrating? In Leviticus 23:24, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Now that word, blowing of trumpets, is the word Hebrew, teruah. It means like loud shoutings, loud blasts, usually like a shofar is blown. But it can also mean like a crying out or a shouting out. It has a loud sound that is associated with it, and usually that of trumpets. Now, when you read Leviticus chapter 23, you don't get much on the day. Like, what? Okay, so we're having a memorial of trumpets. But what does that mean? Is that like a particular instrument God liked? He liked days that are loud? What does this mean? Now, here's what's interesting when you look at the Scripture and you start to dig into God's Word. He does something amazing that I think good teachers do. And that is, He inspires the student to start digging things out and not just everything being spoon-fed. There's something about stirring up your curiosity to say, what do you mean? Because the what do you mean creates a curiosity that we should be having. And I want you to be curious. What does this mean? A memorial of blowing of trumpets. It seems like a strange thing to us, doesn't it? But what do you think that God would do through His Word? Would He just leave us hanging? Or would He start to reveal something about this? So let's go through and start studying His Word today. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. Numbers 10:2 says, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camps." All right. Linda, are you taking notes today? Yeah. Could you write that down for me in your notes? Sure. I'm going to ask you later. So, the trumpets were used for calling the congregation and directing the movements of the camps. All right? So there's the first thing we learn about this. And again, it was probably the shofar that was blown on the Feast of Trumpets. But here it is, the sound for calling. Numbers 10:9, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm." All right, so Linda, if you could write that down for me. "Sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from all your enemies." Now put that in your head too. Put that down. You'll be saved. The Lord will remember and save. So, He's saying, sound the alarm. Sound it. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Numbers 10:10. "And in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So in the day of gladness. So isn't that an interesting thing? We have these times, right, where there's shouting and blasting of alarm. There is shouting and blasting of gladness and victory, triumph, right? And here God is saying some pretty neat things about these blasts. Now notice here in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, Zephaniah 1, 14 to 16, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter." Isn't that interesting? Kind of like that word teruah, just a loud, noisy sound. "There's mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, of distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm." A day of trumpet and alarm. Now it's interesting as we kind of look at trumpets and a memorial of blowing of trumpets. We start looking at the way God reveals He wants trumpets to be used. And then He starts talking through His prophets about a day of trumpet and alarm. What does He want us to be thinking about? What is God revealing to us in His Word about this day and this time that He has appointed? You know, it says in Leviticus 23, in verses 1 through 3, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. And he said, you shall proclaim my feasts to be holy convocations. Why did God think this up? You know, these aren't man-made feasts. These are things that God wrote in his word. And he said, this is my stuff. These are my days. These are my celebrations. These are the things that I want you to remember. And notice here, this day of trumpet and alarm. The day of the Lord. The day when God intervenes. Now notice with me in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, if you'd turn there in your Bibles. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. Alright, so here we see a connection. Memorial blowing of trumpets. Trumpets, a sounding of alarm. A sounding of gathering, it said. And also a sounding of gladness. But here we see the trumpet in Zephaniah being blown as a day of darkness, of gloom, of noise at the day of the Lord. And here again in Joel, we're seeing trumpet. Sounding of a trumpet because the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. Verse 2, it's a day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountain, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor ever will be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color, they run like mighty men, they climb the walls like men of war, everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another, everyone marches in his own column, and though they lunge between the weapons, that is, they're hurt, you could say, like impaled by the weapons, they're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter into the world, they enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So why do we celebrate? Why do we gather on the Feast of Trumpets? There's a time of great darkness coming. There's a time of great sorrow coming for this world. Why would that be a time of jubilation? Or of gladness of any kind. I want you to think about the contrast that we talked about this memorial of trumpets, of a time of alarm and of war, and also a time that they'd be blown when there's gladness. And I want you to think about the implications of what's happening and what the day of the Lord means. When Jesus comes to this earth again, he comes not as the lamb to the slaughter as he did the first time. He comes in the brightness of his glory. And when God comes back and Jesus comes back to this earth, he comes with great power and dominion to take his rule and authority and to reign on this earth. Now, when you are submitting to that authority, what does that reign mean to you? And if you are not submitting to that authority, but resisting it and rebelling against it, what will that dominion and authority mean to you? You see, the day is a study of contrast based on a simple question. Are you submissive to the authority of Jesus Christ, the ruling and reigning Messiah who sits at the right hand of God, that when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are you ready for that time? Are you under his rulership? Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the head of every man is Christ. God gives us a lot of freedom. God gives us a tremendous amount of freedom. But the freedom that we have is a freedom that is to be under Christ, under His rulership, under His reign. And the problem, dating back to the Garden of Eden, is when we don't submit ourselves to the rule and authority of Jesus Christ, we bring upon ourselves cursing, pain, and most terribly, separation of fellowship from God. How can a man amend his ways? How can we come back to God if we're unwilling to submit to His authority in our lives? And the Feast of Trumpets is a day when we can see the contrast of those who rebel against God and the way they will see this day, and those who look to God and the way they see the day. It's a completely different perspective depending on the choice you've made to submit yourself to Jesus and welcome His coming, or to submit yourself to the ways of this world and you'll hate His coming. Because Jesus is coming to put an end to all rule and authority and power that is in contradiction to God the Father's rule, authority, and power. He's going to put an end to it. So the calling, when we call, when we say, if you confess Jesus, you confess Jesus with your mouth that He is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, you realize what you're saying is, I submit. Those aren't just a trite saying that, you know, you say it one day and then go live the rest of your life. A confession is an agreement to assent that this is the way life is. When you mouth, Jesus is my Lord, there is an authority that you're confessing exists in your life, that I am not my own, I am His. And when we reject that authority, we discover the sin and the pain and the sorrow and the consequence that comes with it. The world is a study of contrasts when it comes to the return of God, but it's a study in contrast today. And this should be one of the most dangerous things that you see in the world. Whether we look in Greece or Italy or Spain throughout Europe, whether we're talking about China or the government right here in this country, the people of the world are crying out to the governments of this world, save me! People of the world are looking for the government to feed them, to clothe them, to deliver them, to protect them, to save them. And there can be no salvation among the corrupt. There can be no salvation because in the very offers of promises, there is the corruption of oppression. Can you not look at what's happening in the world and see what's going on? To see the attitude that continues to rise, that people are not crying out to the Lord God Almighty, they're crying out to government. And it is to our shame, even as Christians today, that we're still trying to fix the problems of government with people and government. Not realizing that the turning point is with Christ. It's when leadership submits to Christ that there can be truth in government and reigning. Where there is no submission to Christ, how can there ever be peace? How can there ever be truth? How can there ever be the law of God as the consistent measure of how we live and treat one another? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, it is love. But what do we see? Oppression, strife. Class warfare is being encouraged right now. For the poor to hate the rich and the rich to hate the poor. Think about the perversion of this. The Lord God in His law makes very clear. He said, you shall not honor the status of the rich or the poor, one over the other, but in all treatment you shall judge or treat with impartiality. Because people generally tend to favor the rich because they're rich, or favor the poor because they're poor. Both are injustice. Both. But when you have a world that looks to oppress, where people grab for power, where people want to exalt the self and push down the others, where people want to exalt the self and enslave others, to have the masses working to promote the few, you have issues. It should be very scary when you see your government pass law that applies only to you and not to them. That philosophy is a bad one. Read Animal Farm, right? George Orwell's Animal Farm. It's kind of fun to read it, and it tells you a good lesson. That any man can see, even without God's Spirit, that when laws are being enacted that serve only those in leadership and not the masses, you're going a bad, bad road. Down a bad, bad road. But Jesus Christ is coming. And He is coming. Again, turn with me over to the book of Revelation. Revelation talks about this time of trumpets. I want you to notice here, and I'm going to put up on the screen for you all the basic messages that you see here in Revelation. We go through this. Revelation chapter 8 and 9 contain most of the first six trumpets anyway. But I want you to think about this is the coming of Christ. The trumpets being blown. Only Christ was able to open the seals. And the seals were open. And when the seventh seal was the preparation of the trumpets. And this is the plagues that happen on the earth. Now notice this again, thinking about what we just read in Zephaniah, what we just read in Joel, about this day of the Lord that's coming, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of the striking of the sun, the moon, the stars, a day of pain and wrath. Notice this. First trumpet, a third of all the earth's vegetation is struck. This comes out of Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. And now in verse 8, Revelation 8, 8, the second trumpet. A third of all sea creatures and ships are destroyed. Can you imagine the havoc that's going on in the world when this is going on? A third. I want you to think about the striking that's happening on the earth. And ultimately, this is simply a result of sin. So not because God is a maniacal God. It's a result of sin. It comes about. You realize, for the world to destroy itself, all God needs to do is pull back His Spirit. I think things hang by a thread all the time. Because if God pulls back His Spirit, it becomes Sodom and Gomorrah. It becomes destruction. It becomes a place that is destroyed. The third trumpet, a third of fresh water becomes poisonous and it kills people. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, stars are darkened, no light on a third of the day. Sounds kind of like what we read there in Joel, doesn't it? About the striking of the sun, moon, the stars. Fifth trumpet, mankind tormented for 5 months and those who seek death can't find it. Their tormentors can't be stopped, it says. They torment all who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Isn't it interesting, we read in Joel, though you try to stop that army, they can't be stopped. It's just going to be what it's going to be. And then the sixth trumpet, a third of mankind is killed by the army. So we have great devastation that is occurring here that God is talking about on the day of the Lord at this time of trumpets that we see in the Scriptures. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. What does this day mean? What is being remembered? And notice with me in chapter 9, in verse 18, just reading this sixth trumpet. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, the ones we just read about, or just saw here on the screen, the six trumpet plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Why is God having John write this revelation down? You see, the pain of sin that we experience in our own life, the pain is to get bad enough in our life that we're saying, what am I doing? This doesn't work. Now, you don't have to experience the pain to know it doesn't work. You can look at the experience of pain in seeing sin in others' lives, seeing the way of wrong, and you can learn it for yourself. You don't have to go down that road. But God is saying, I'm putting them down the road. I'm making sure they're going down the road, and still they won't repent. His whole purpose is to bring about repentance. People think God's delayed His coming. He's not delaying. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing with us that we would all come to repentance. God is not earnest in any way for anyone to die, but for all to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would be the Lord in our lives. But He's saying, how long do I have to keep with you, pushing you, prodding you, chastening you? I poured all this out. I'm going to strike the earth. I'm going to make it in chaos. I'm going to bring down your whole world so that you'll repent. And yet He records, and still they won't repent. What do they turn to? Worshipping demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. You know, a lot of the world does do worship and bow down to statues. And maybe you could say there are some in this country that do too. But I want you to think about this, that some of the ways that we have transformed the idols of silver, brass, stone, wood, and gold are the things that are in our very homes, businesses, and lifestyles. Things that we've put a higher emphasis on than God. So all that's just nothing. It's just tools. It's just stuff that we can use. It's stuff God made that we can enjoy. But it doesn't have any value in salvation or in life or in peace or in joy. None of those things. If you're holding out hope that somehow gold, silver, brass, wood, or stone in any form is going to bring you joy, peace, it's not. That is not the way to joy or peace. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, their sexual immorality or their thefts. That word sorceries, Scott actually quoted from this a few weeks ago when he talked about the things that mankind will turn to, that God says, if you're practicing these things, you have no part in His kingdom. Now that word is actually the word pharmakia. Does that sound like any words that we use today in our society? Pharmacy. Because people will turn to drugs instead of to God for peace and comfort. We have a whole society being built on drug usage, and mankind continues to use drugs. When you read this word sorceries, what you need to be thinking is, he's talking about pharmakia, he's talking about drugs. How do you think you get the visions of sorceries and all the things that go on? Lending yourself to things that are wrong and looking to a drug to provide you peace and comfort. It's not the way. You see, when he's saying they will not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, and their thefts, he's basically saying they still want to heap up on their lust, taking drugs and committing sexual immorality. They want to feed the flesh. And they're saying with their murders and their thefts, they don't care anything about anybody else either. It's the antithesis of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The focus is on the flesh, and the focus is on taking from other people of flesh. It's the exact opposite of being godly. So this is a message that's to us today. Does it take God's wrath to get us to repent and keep the first focus of the great commandments? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. When I began the sermon today, I asked you to think about, are you organizing your life around God first, or you first and fitting in God later? It's a difference in mentality that means everything. Because if we're just fitting God in after the fact, we're missing the point. You know, we're going to go up and we're going to keep the feast in Carlsbad. We are going to worship God with all our heart. We're going to sing to Him. We're going to praise Him. We're going to seek answers from His Word. But like Scott said, we're the host church. You know, there's a lot of people coming I've never met. I think there are probably about as many people coming I don't know that I do know. But every one of us who's going to be there, what an opportunity we have to set our minds now to bring gifts to the feast to say, I'm going to serve those people. I'm not going to be thinking about what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to use this time as an opportunity to welcome people, to encourage people, to get to know people, to make them feel welcome as they come to celebrate and the feast and worship God there together, in singing praises, in looking into His Word. That happens by the love of the brethren. So when you have someone come in your house, hopefully you know how to act. Hopefully you look out for their needs. And if they're thirsty, you notice that. You give them something to drink and you offer them something to eat. Are you coming to serve yourself or will you come to serve others? The feast is completely different if it's only about you or if it's about other people. The time of worship that we have, even when we come here, are you thinking about what of my needs are being met? Or have you come here to worship God, to bless His holy name, and to look out for the interests of others? When you come, this is the opportunity. One of the most dangerous things that is happening in society are people are forsaking fellowship to stay home and say, well, I don't need to go to church, or I don't need to meet anymore. If we're a selfish body, that's probably true. But you realize it's here where we learn about the needs of other brethren and the opportunities to learn enough to pray for people and to serve. That's why we come. That's why God is saying fellowship's a part of this. And the feasts are gathering times to remember the blessed things that are going to be happening and even the terrible things that come with it. But when that seventh trumpet, that last trumpet sounds, there is a declaration that goes forth that says the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. You see, whether you are rich or poor, if you are poor in spirit, God is coming for you and you're looking for His return with joy and gladness. But whether you are physically rich or poor and you're not looking, that day is a day of darkness and distress. You don't like hearing that, because what is going to happen is Jesus Christ will intervene in the affairs of this earth. And He's saying, I'm putting an end to the governments and what is happening here. The world is going to know who I am. The world is going to know who God the Father is. They're going to know who the Creator is. And the governments of this world are not going to be run by carnal people who have no interest in God. But rather, Jesus says, I have called out by my own blood, as it says in Revelations 1 and verses 5, those saints will rule with me as kings and priests. Because He wants the rulership to be God first, God's law first. Because if people can be instructed in the ways of God to love God first, to love neighbor second, now the governments can work. Because leadership and power is used to serve others, not self. This day is such an awesome day of celebration. The day of Jesus Christ's return. Because He's going to say, all those people who want to oppress others, I'm going to push them down. All the people that have taken rule and authority and power on this earth and oppress others, I'm putting an end to it. Now, Sarah read those verses from Isaiah 41 today. Beautiful verses about the Spirit of God. Everything in the heart of God and everything that is in God's Spirit in us is saying, how do I make the world a better place? So you can't touch the whole world. Jesus can. But do you know how He does it then? The same way He's doing it now. By living and dwelling in you. The kingdom of God starts right here. We sing the songs, I surrender, I give you everything, all to you. A surrendered mind, a surrendered heart means that this life can be for the kingdom of God. Your life is to be for His kingdom, for His service, for His ways. Are you thinking about that and what that means to you? Now, I want to read this verse since I'm in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 4, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Do you think about your life as being a king and a priest? Do you think about your life as being given power from Almighty God to serve the needs of others, not just self? It's not about what I have. It's about what God can bless me with to give to someone else. The blessings have to flow. This is where love comes from. It comes from God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that it may be shared with others. And so we think about how can we use the authority God gives us to serve and bless others. Verse 10 of chapter 5, Revelation 5 and verse 10. Verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, "I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." To who? To whom was judgment committed? "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Psalm 149. Psalms chapter 149. In verse 5. "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord." Why does God bring such punishment? Why does God come with such judgment? Because what is happening now has to stop. Mankind has been given the time to repent and change. But when mankind still will not repent, it's only the authority of Christ that will change it. You know, it says that the only thing that has to happen for evil to prosper is for good men to stand by and do nothing. But Christ is going to come back. He's being forbearing with us. But where there is evil, it will be stopped. Where there is oppression, it will be crushed. Because God is a God of liberty. He's a God of freedom. He's a God of joy. He's a God of prosperity who wants everyone to have their portion. Psalm 47 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, for he is greatly exalted." And immediately after the tribulation, it says in Matthew 24, 29 to 31, Matthew 24, 29 to 31, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Why are we celebrating a feast of trumpets? Because Jesus is coming. He is coming with wrath to those who oppose His ways, His leadership and authority. He's going to put an end to all rule that stands against Him, but He is going to exalt His saints. He is going to resurrect His saints and gather them together again. Verse chapter 21 of Luke 21, 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So terror, fear, distress. But look, but now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. What a day of contrast. A day of fear and trembling, as it says earlier. Notice, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. In the very midst of the trembling of the earth is going to come out the redemption for those who rise up to meet the Lord in the air. It's just like the travail that is spoken of by the prophets of pregnancy and the labor of bringing forth children. A woman can be crying in pain, in such distress. The pain continues to build and build. And then what comes out? A child. Life. A miracle. God's going to do the same thing on this whole earth. The whole earth is going to be travailing. It's going to be crying. There's going to be fear. There's going to be trepidation. And out of it, He's going to bring forth children in the very midst of all that labor. Why did pain become a part of childbearing? Do you remember what it says? In Genesis chapter 3, because you took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you ate from the tree I said, don't eat of. Now, therefore, you will bring forth children in pain. This whole earth is a story of bringing forth children out of pain. The Apostle Paul wrote, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It comes with a lot of pain. But that is how God is bringing forth children. And why the pain? Because we have sinned. We have fallen short of God's glory. We have not come under the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. And because of that, it's a painful road. And the people of this world who reject God continue to promote a road of pain. But through it all, God will deliver. And notice, the redemption draws near. A time of redeeming, as is spoken of in Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5, when God will redeem from the earth, redeemed from among men, they will stand on the mountain and they will sing a new song that no one knows, for they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Have you seen the connection in all these verses that we're reading about the trumpets and where God has placed the blowing of trumpets, the sounding of trumpets, the sounding of shoutings, and what is happening at this time? It's over and over and over. The verses keep bringing us to the same point in time, to the return of Jesus Christ. When we gather on Monday, we gather with a shout of glory because Jesus Christ is coming. Our Lord and Savior will come to the earth. And all those nations that oppress people on this earth will be cast down. And what will be exalted is the kingdom of God and His glory, that His saints may live and reign and rule with Him and teach the way of God. For 1,000 years, there will be peace. And the way of God will be known. And in that day, no one will say, know the Lord. Everybody will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. The knowledge of God will cover this earth as waters cover the sea. That is why we get together to remember the Feast of Trumpets. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting to the day when God will put all enemies under His feet. They will be a footstool before Him. And He will exalt His saints and honors those who trust Him. And He will send forth a message that will be upon this earth. The world will know what it is to have God in the midst. We are so used to living in lawlessness and in a way against from God. And we're in fear for our lives and for safety. And we talk about people being in poverty. What is poverty where the Spirit of God lives? What is poverty where Christ reigns? You realize most famines on this earth are not about food. It's about government. It's about people keeping food away from the people who need the food. It's about keeping under suppression. It's about not letting people get too much and rise up. That is not God's way. God's way is this: how can I build you up? How can I raise you up? How can I edify you? How can I lay my life down for you? And that is the way of God. His kingdom is like no other kingdom this world has ever seen. And the government is on His shoulders, on Jesus' shoulders to live and reign. And His power will be on this earth. And we will glory in God Almighty, because we will see what it's like when God is ruling over all the earth. And all nations will come to know Him, and they will worship, and they will even come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And He says, if you don't come up, I will not rain on you. Because we are going to do it my way. It's God's way. It's the only way. And that is what we celebrate as we gather. We have so much to rejoice in, so much to celebrate, so much hope for this world, that there is a new way coming, a new kingdom that will be good for every person. Nobody gets left out. He says, gather in the lame, the outcast, the afflicted. Gather them together to me. I'm taking care of everybody. My kingdom works. God's kingdom is the only way, because only God can meet the needs of every person in their heart, their mind, their body, and their spirit. Only God can meet those needs. That is why we glory in His return. We have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to praise God for. His plan is the plan. And He tells us His plan in each of these feasts that we celebrate. And I hope you know better now why we're coming together on Monday. I hope you know what we're celebrating. I hope you know what we're commemorating. You know, the verses that we didn't read, it says, this day, when the people were learning on that day, you know what they did? Come back Monday. You'll find out.